You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
2 Peter 1:3 through 11. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted, and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly provided for you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. If you're visiting with us today, I'm glad you're here. If you've been visiting with us the last few months, you probably don't know who I am. I hear that a lot. My name is Rob. I am one of the elders here. And if you are visiting with us today, I'm afraid I have to share the four words you never want to hear when you're visiting a church. The four words you never, well, actually the four words you never want to hear is, please give some money. You don't want to hear that. But when you're visiting a church for the first time, the four words you don't want to hear is, the pastor is out. As Daniel shared with you earlier today, the pastor is out. He is sharing the message at another church. And so I have the honor of filling in for Jason this morning. And I will share with you that I am not the most qualified person to be standing up here by any measure. I am the most cost-effective person to be standing up here. And we believe in being good stewards of our resources here at Grace. So, don't worry, you guys are in good hands, not because of me, but because of God. The same God who parts oceans and brings food down from heaven, allows the lame to walk, the blind to see, and the dead to live again, is certainly capable of helping me through this message. That's actually number 6 on that list here, is me getting through the message. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. This message, is, as you have inspired me to share, really is for me. But my prayer is there's somebody else here that needs to hear this morning as well. And may you speak through me clearly, and that those who need to hear this receive it. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so I've titled my message this morning, Solving the Puzzle. Solving the Puzzle. So with that in mind, start with a question. How many cruciverbalists do I have here this morning? Okay. So either there aren't any or you don't know what that is. Okay. A cruciverbalist is someone who enjoys doing crossword puzzles. All right, so we have a few people that enjoy doing crossword puzzles. Okay, good. How about Sudoku? Anybody like to do Sudoku? All right, we got a few. All right, now I've got the over 50 crowd out of the way. Let me ask a question for the under 50. How many of you like doing escape rooms? Any escape room fans? All right, there's a few escape room fans. If you don't know what an escape room is, find a 20-something after the service and they'll explain it to you. Or Richard and Kathy, because they apparently know as well. So the issue with this, with any kind of a riddle, with any kind of puzzle, to be successful, you have to understand the clue. You need to have a clue or you need to have a key in order to solve it. Otherwise, it can be frustrating, right? If you sit there and just stare at it and I don't get it and it doesn't make sense and you just keep going and after a while it's never mind. It just doesn't make sense. It's confusing. So my question for us to think about to start off with this morning is, how many times have we looked at our Bibles sort of like it's a puzzle? It's confusing. We don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. And therefore we get frustrated and we don't spend time in it and we set it aside. Maybe you haven't had the key to the Bible. So I'm going to share that with you this morning. I'm going to share with you the key to the Bible. It's actually pretty simple. The key to this book is Jesus. It's Jesus. It answers every question that we have in this book is Jesus. He's the key to understanding the Bible. Why? The Bible is actually written about him. This book is about Jesus. How do we know that? We can take a look at it right away. Turn with me to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 will be up on the screen, but if you have your Bible, early on, Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God." This is great. This isn't like a Tom Clancy novel where you have to read 10 chapters to figure out who the main character is. Being very specific, in the beginning, God, four words in. And pick virtually any translation you're holding in your hands, the first four words are the same, in the beginning, God. Because I like to look at different translations, I looked at 20 different translations of this. And all of them were exactly the same first four words, in the beginning, God, with one exception, the Orthodox Jewish Bible. You guys probably didn't know there was an Orthodox Jewish Bible. It actually kind of sounds like a contradiction. But in the Orthodox Jewish Bible, it says, in the beginning, Elohim, which is Hebrew for God. So even the Orthodox Jewish Bible is the same first word, in the beginning, God. He's right there at the very beginning of the book. Now, a couple of you are going to sit there and quietly be saying, well, wait a minute, you said it's Jesus, and the fourth word in my book is God. Same thing. And completely different. See, at this point in Scripture, God has not revealed to Moses, the writer of Genesis, his triune nature, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But yet we know for a fact that Jesus is right there. It's not until Genesis 1:26 that God reveals the triune nature by saying what? Let us create man in our image. Now, interesting, we don't capture anywhere where Moses says, Lord, I don't seem to understand that. But he captures that. But we know that Jesus is in front and center in Genesis 1:1. Why? Because we have to look at other scripture. John 1:1, most of us know this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now, if you're a stickler for grammatics, you're going to say, okay, wait a minute, you still haven't proved it's Jesus. You've proved it's the Word. The Word was there. So we have to go a little bit later. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus. Jesus was the Word. Other scripture that helps us to understand that this is Jesus we're talking about, John 1:3, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Colossians 1:16, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So Jesus is right here at the very beginning of the Bible. He's also right at the very end. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelations chapter 22. If you have a Bible, the easiest way to get there is actually go back to the map section and then just come forward a few pages. And don't act like you don't know where the map section is. We've all been, the pastor's going a little long. Let me do a little Bible research. I'm going to look at some maps. Hopefully you're not already there. Come back a little bit. Revelations chapter 22, verses 20 to 21. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, in verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. First four words of the Bible, last four words of the Bible. First sentence, last sentence. First chapter, last chapter. First book, last book. Old Testament, New Testament, every Testament in between. Jesus, He's right there. And when we unpack that and we look at that, what we see His love, His grace, His mercy, His plan for us. It's here. It's revealed in this book. I didn't understand that the first time I tried to read the Bible. For the sake of time, I won't share my entire testimony with you this morning, but I called on the Lord on a mountaintop. Actually, I was about halfway up the mountain in North Georgia when I was in Army Ranger School. And I knew something had changed and something was different, and I didn't really know who to ask or what to explain. So when I got to my next duty assignment, before I even signed into my unit, I went and found the chaplain. And I like burst in his office. Chaplain, guess what? Here's what happened. This is great. And I shared this story with him. He nodded. He looked at me. He says, yeah, I hear this all the time. It usually goes away. Thought, wow, I know nothing about this now. I mean, okay, I didn't know that. I felt like he told me, commit two sins and call me in the morning. I said, okay. And a blank look on my face, he said, well, if you're really serious about this, read the Bible. Well, that makes sense. Okay. I didn't have a Bible. Come to think about it, he didn't give me a Bible. But anyway, I'm going to read the Bible. That's what I'm going to do. Yeah. So I go to the Christian bookstore. And again, you know, you're on fire for the Lord. So I want a Bible. I want the authentic Bible. I want it in Aramaic. I don't speak Aramaic. So I went with the next best thing. The King James Version. I think the one from 1608, right? So I'm going to read the Bible. Here we go. I'm sitting down. I'm reading the Bible. Genesis. Okay. Exodus. Yeah, okay. Leviticus. Oof. Okay. Numbers. Okay. Deuteronomy. Okay, I don't understand this. I'm out. I'm done. Set the Bible aside. But wait, I'm serious. Remember the chaplain told me, if you're serious about this, you'll read the Bible. Okay, so let me think. My father's middle name is Job. True. So I figure, who would name a kid after a book of the Bible unless it's a good one? Let me go to Job. What in the world? I don't understand this. Made my way through Psalms and Proverbs, and then I get to Ecclesiastes, and I'm like, what? What was it, Song of Solomon? Okay, I can't do this. And I'm about to set the Bible aside, and I think I'm going to give it one last shot. I'm going to go to the last chapter and see how this ends. What I did is I took the Bible and I set it aside. And for years I'd hear people talking about, oh man, I love Scripture, I love being in it. It's all about Jesus. And I'm thinking, really? I didn't see that. I didn't get that. I didn't understand that. And it wasn't until I grasped that this book, Jesus is throughout this book, it's what it's about, that I all of a sudden I opened my eyes and I said, wow, hey, there's something here. And what I started to do is I started to use a follower. It's called the Jesus follower method for unpacking Scripture. And when I used that, all of a sudden I could see Him. He came out. He came out in Scripture throughout. And this method has two parts to it. There's a number of ways to read Scripture, but I love this one, the Jesus follower method. And it's this, the first part. As you read Scripture, we agree, Jesus is here. This is about Jesus. So the first question you ask is, what does this passage tell me about Jesus? Okay, so you can look at that passage and you unpack it. It's telling you something. You don't need to solve that. Now, what is it that He's talking about? And so you read that and you pull that aside. You can jot it down. You can think about it. And then the second question is, what does this passage tell me then about being a follower of Jesus? And when you use this Jesus follower method, Scripture that seemed confusing or mundane or just didn't make sense all of a sudden comes alive. And it can be exciting. Now, at this point, I thought I could walk off stage and just kind of leave you hanging. But that's not good practice. So I thought, okay, let me show this. Let me demonstrate kind of how this works. And so I grabbed Scripture and I flipped it open and I randomly pointed to something. And it talked about the tabernacle and cubits. Measurements and cubits. At this point, I want to remind you that I am not the most qualified person to be standing up here. So I know this says something about Jesus. I'm not really sure what it says yet about that. So I thought, well, okay, we won't look at that particular text. My second thought was I'd open it up and have one of you call out a text, but then you guys would probably pick something with cubits in it, and we'd be right back to the same place. So then I realized there's a passage that we have near and dear here at Grace, one that some of you know, just a perfect candidate to unpack. And so, of course, I'm talking about Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 2. Now, there's a few of you that are laughing, so I need to kind of share the story here so everybody understands about Deuteronomy 19:2. Several months ago in our adult Bible study, we are looking at the concept of sharing the gospel. And why do we as Christians not share the gospel as well as we should? And one of the things that we often say is, I just don't know Scripture well enough. I can't find it in the Bible. I haven't memorized it. I don't know it. And so sometimes we will get on a roll, right? We'll occasionally come around with like, yeah, hey, I think I got this. And we'll do the old Roman roads. We'll do things like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. First part. Yeah, okay. Romans 6:23 says, and the wages of sin of death. First part of that. We're like, okay. But John 3:16, remember is that one, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Ha! And then we say Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoa, man, we're on a roll. And then we were talking about that, then we bump into a super Christian. Many of you may be super Christians, but that super Christian is the one that pulls out obscure scripture that you've never heard before and applies it right there and then. And that super Christian right there as you're reading through that will say, yeah, and according to, and I don't know why, I just picked Deuteronomy 19:2. I had no idea what Deuteronomy 19:2 said when I picked it. I do now. But I just whipped out Deuteronomy 19:2, and so it's kind of become an inside joke for us about Deuteronomy 19:2. Now, there's a Christian comedian named Tim Hawkins. Anybody know Tim Hawkins? Heard of him? A few? Okay. So Tim tells a story that after his shows, a lot of people come up and ask him afterwards, they say, Tim, what's your favorite verse in all the Bible? Well, there's a lot, but normally what he does is he says Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. Yeah, that's a pretty good one. All right. So one particular time, he's a little tired, and they said, hey, Tim, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And he said, I don't know, Psalm 38:7. Didn't know what it was. How bad can it be? Well, let me read to you Psalm 38:7. I'm going to go back to the King James Version. Psalm 38:7. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. It's in here. Those of you with a Bible app are going, oh, cool, let's turn it to King James. Psalm 38:7. Fortunately, when I picked Deuteronomy 19:2, it wasn't this, right? It wasn't this at all. So, at this point, let's go ahead and pull up Deuteronomy 19, actually 1 through 7. And for the record, we're not going to unpack Psalm 38:7 either. I don't understand that yet either. So, Deuteronomy 19, verses 1 through 7. When the Lord your God annihilates the nation whose land he has given you, so that you drive them out and live in their cities and houses. Here's verse 2. You are to set apart three cities for yourselves within the land of the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You are to determine the distances and divide the land the Lord your God is granting you as an inheritance into three regions, so that anyone who commits manslaughter can flee to these cities. Here is the law considering a case of someone who kills a person and flees there to save his life. Having killed his neighbor accidentally, without previously hating him, if, for example, he goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut timber and his hand swings the axe to chop down a tree, but the blade flies off the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, that person may flee to one of these cities and live. Otherwise, the avenger of blood, in the heat of his anger, might pursue the one who committed manslaughter, overtake him because the distance is great, and strike him dead. Yet he did not deserve to die. since he had not previously hated his neighbor. This is why I'm commanding you to set apart three cities for yourself. So clear as day, right? Do I even really even unpack this, right? We can see Jesus throughout this piece of scripture right here. Let's do so. Let's use this follow. So what do we see here? Now, first of all, it helps to have a little context. So let me just kind of set the stage here where we are in Deuteronomy. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. They are freed by God's grace. He leads them into the desert, feeds them, brings them water. They complain. They sin continuously. And he lands up saying, look, all of you, a whole generation's not going to go into the promised land. So they roam around for 40 years. And so where we get to the book of Deuteronomy, which stands for second law, is they are camped in east of the promised land on the east side of the Jordan River in the current day Jordan. It's Moab. And they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is reciting all the laws that God has laid out for them throughout Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, etc. And so we see here that he gets to this point. So what is this telling us about Jesus? A number of different things, but here's what jumped out at me first. Jesus is relational. He wants to have a relationship with us. He created us to be relational. He wants to be with us, and yet what happens is sin gets in the way. And when we have sin that gets in the way, that ruins that relationship. It either blocks it or he can't have that relationship. And so there needs to be a plan that sin gets in the way. So he has this plan for redemption, for atonement, for reconciliation. Why? Because he wants to have a relationship with us. And so what we see here is he lays out this absolutely kind of crazy plan, if you think about it. This whole thing about you can go to the city and you can go through this atonement process. And he goes so far as to say, hey, I have this crazy plan. You're in the woods, your axe flies off, you hit a guy and he dies. And it's sort of like somebody goes to a priest and says, hey, here's what happened. And the priest says, yeah, actually, I can see how that would happen. It's right here in Scripture. I mean, that's crazy. Why would he want to do that? Because he wants to have a relationship with us. And so he's setting up a process that we can atone for our sins. This is the old covenant, so that he can have a relationship with us. Now, what it's not saying in this passage is that we can just ignore the sin because we didn't mean to do it. It says, no, there is a process for atoning if you have sinned. But there is a process so that you can wipe that clean so that we can have a relationship with each other once again. And there's still an atonement process. This person, if you look at a sister scripture in Numbers, they have to do a certain number of things while they're in this sanctuary city. But the point is there's a process to reconcile them to Jesus. So what does this passage tell us about being a follower of Jesus? Again, he wants to have a relationship with us. Nobody is too far gone. The guy whose axe flew off and killed somebody wasn't too far gone. And in the new covenant, we have the ability to have this relationship with Jesus. We're going to sin, but Jesus has provided us a way that we can be restored. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the atonement. And so when we admit our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, whether we meant to or not, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, there's other things we can pull out of there, but just right there, I mean, that's what I read when I read that. It's about Jesus wanting to have a relationship with us. So, a few months ago, I went through a stage in my life that was sort of like a puzzle. Couldn't quite figure it out. That was actually the inspiration for this message for me this morning. I was kind of scratching my head, wondering. And I did what a lot of us do. I relied on my family and some friends and certainly the pastor here and other members of this church. But what it came to realize to me is, was I spending time with the one person who could actually solve my puzzle? I mean, he's the one who actually knows what happened, knows what's going to happen, and has the power to change it. Was I spending time getting to know Jesus? And that's a question for us to get. Are we spending the time we need to really get to know him? Where is he? He's right here. He's in this book. I know my wife Audrey better than I know anyone. Why? Because I invest the time to do life with her. We eat together, we travel together, we do work around the house together, we laugh together, we cry together. Last month we crammed into a Volkswagen Beetle and drove 30 hours and 3 days across the country together, and we're still together. But I know her. Why? Because I've invested time to be with her. And many of you can think of the same kind of thing you might have with a sibling, a spouse, a best friend. You know them. Why? Because you spend time with them. You have invested time to be with them. So the question is, can we say the same about Jesus? Are we investing the time we need to invest to really know him? I'm all about daily devotionals. I love them. If you look at my phone, I've got like 3 or 4 of them going on. But think of it this way. If I had to get to know my wife one sentence a day, how well am I really going to get to know her? We've been together 24 and a half years. The only thing she would know about me, one sentence a day, would be that I like pizza. It's about as far as we would have gotten at this point. It's great. Let me put it to you another way. There are 31,102 verses of Scripture in the Bible. So, what does that mean? If you read one verse of Scripture every day, it would take you over 85 years to read the Bible cover to cover. Are we really getting to know a deep knowledge of somebody one sentence at a time? The more time you get to invest, the more you get to know somebody. And things are opened up to you and revealed to you in ways that you may not have seen as you spend additional time with that person. Not long ago, Audrey asked me to stop by the store and pick up some things on the way home. And one of the things she asked me to bring home on this list was lunch meat. Here's the thing. I know what my wife's favorite lunch meat is. Now, before I get in any trouble, let me say this. I have no idea what size ring finger she has. So if I went to Jared Jewelry, I'd be out of luck. But I am all over the deli aisle at HEB, right? I've got that one down. So I pick up some stuff, and I come home, and I'm putting stuff away, and she's unpacking, and she pulls out the lunch meat, and she says, "What's this?" And I said, "It's your lunch meat." She said, "No, it's not. It's smoked turkey. I don't like smoked turkey." I said, "Wendy, since when do you not like smoked turkey?" She says, "Since forever." Wow, apparently our entire relationship's been built on foundation of lie. I learned something new about her. 24 years in, the smoked turkey. But the more we learn about Scripture, more we read, the more we learn about Jesus when we're in here. He just reveals things to us as we go through. And more importantly, it's not even so much for here on earth. Romans 14:12 says this. Each of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. What does that mean? That means someday we will be standing face to face with God, giving an account for what we did here on earth. And those super Christians, the one that actually can quote Deuteronomy 19:2, they'll probably pull out their big notebook of righteousness, right? Boom, all right, here's everything I did. Look at this. I'm going to be up there. I'm probably going to have one of those little 2-inch by 3-inch yellow sticky notes. Here's what I've got. And pardon the metaphor, but I just have this image at that point in time, there's going to be a beeping, and all of a sudden this semi-tractor of sin is going to be backed up. Beep, beep, beep. And God's going to sit there, and he's going to point at that and point at my little sticky note. And there's only one thing I can say at that point in time. I know Jesus. Not I know of him. Not I heard about him. I know Jesus. And the most important part is at that point in time, Jesus looks over and says, Father, I know him. Or I know her. My offer was to everyone. They took it up. I know them. I paid for that sin. You can just go ahead and wipe that clean. He or she is mine. He advocates on our behalf. But here's something that's really terrifying. Don't miss this point. It's going to come up on the screen. Matthew 7, verses 22 through 23. On that day, many will say to me, this is Jesus speaking, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name? Super Christians, right? Verse 23, then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Man. You don't want to be there. If you're sitting here today and you don't know that you know that you know Jesus, don't leave here without that. Because it's not too late today. But if you're here at that point, it's too late. It's too late. Get time, spend time with him. Where do we find him? Right here. Right here. Throughout. Cover to cover. Get to know him. The other way we get to know people is through conversation, right? We talk to people. We get to know Jesus in the same way through that conversation. We call that prayer. Prayer. Now, some of you, the minute I stand up here and say, oh, yeah, you have to pray, everybody says, ooh, not prayer. Let me look at the map section. Why? Well, maybe at some point in time you guys came across super prayer Christians, the ones that have that perfect prayer, that one that they just whip this baby out that is like, wow. You know, they start off, they usually have that deep prayer voice. Oh, heavenly and gracious and glorious and magnificent Lord of lords and King of kings. Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Smiter of the Amalekites, Jebusites, and Hittites. Wow. All true. And if that's how you pray, great, pray on. But if you think about it, when we have a conversation with someone we know well, we don't say that. I mean, I don't call Audrey up and say, oh, beautiful and wonderful and radiant Audrey. Daughter of Stephen and Anna, mother of Samantha and Sydney. Smiter of the spiders. Again, all true. But that's not how I talk with her. I'm saying things like, hey, darling, hey, sweetie. We should be doing the same with Jesus. If we are allowing form and substance and legality sayings get in the way, we're missing an opportunity to talk to Jesus and get to know him. Now, keep in mind, we have an opportunity to talk to the creator of the universe. So we should approach them with a little bit of a wonder and awe. But if we skip praying because we're too concerned about form or we just don't really know where the Jebusites were and what he did to the Jebusites, get rid of that. Talk to him. And if we really are feeling like, man, we just don't really know how to pray, here's some good news for us. If we're believers and we're filled with the Spirit prays on our behalf. He helps us out. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. Because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. Man, that's great. You don't even have to know how to pray. All you have to do is do it and the Spirit comes along and helps you out. To me, it's like I'm sitting there, I'm saying, hey, Jesus, and the Spirit's like saying, Lord of Lord, King of Kings. I'm like, oh, man, that's great. It's me. Spirit's saying, it's your frail and fallen servant. I messed up. Spirit says, he has sinned and fallen short of your glory. I bought the smoked turkey. Spirit's like, he's bought the smoked turkey. The key is that we need to be in praying. We need to be praying each and every day. You've heard the term a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior isn't the person that has the perfect prayer. A prayer warrior is someone who just does it and does it regularly. And through prayer and through reading, we get to know about Jesus. We get to know his plan, his love, his grace, his mercy for us. And then all of a sudden, things change. And when we look at ourselves and we say to ourselves, I just don't understand what's going on. I just can't figure it out. Our life is a puzzle. Here's our answer. He is our answer. If your life is a puzzle right now, the answer is 5 letters, ruler of the universe. First letter, J. Your answer is Jesus. Let's pray.